This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا يا كريم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. All praises belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek His assistance and we seek His guidance. And we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evils of our souls and the adverse consequences of our deeds. Whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees guidance upon, then none can misguide him. And whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees misguidance upon, then none can guide him. And peace and salutations be upon the final messenger, Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship besides one Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his final messenger. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome all to episode number 12 of our series, A Blast from the Past, Seerah in the 21st Century. We're going to continue today, my dear brothers and sisters, with the days after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became a prophet. Yesterday we discussed two phenomena. First, the first phenomenon was he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam becoming a prophet. And this phenomenon marked another phenomenon. And that was the beginning of revelation. Because he became a prophet with revelation descending, right? So this is the interesting element when we talk about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam becoming a prophet, because him becoming a prophet marked the beginning of revelation. And yesterday, subhanallah, we got stuck on Iqra. Not got stuck in that we had nothing to say. There was so much to say that the entire session went whilst we discussed Iqra, which means today we will continue with lessons that we can extrapolate and deduce from him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam becoming a prophet. And as we said yesterday, we entered a new phase in terms of our episodes, because the previous episodes detailed incidents and events from the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before prophethood. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us barakah in our time and in our energies and health. As you can see, I'm running a slightly thin voice still, and I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that it remains so that we can continue learning, insha'Allah. As a recap, yesterday we discussed one important point that I just want to make sure fed through to you all. We discussed the revelation of the Quran. How did we say the Quran was revealed? How? Remember we said it was in two phases. How many phases? Two phases. Who can list these phases for us? Yes, so we had a wholesome revelation from the preserved tablet to the house of honor, which is on the first heaven, as per the teaching of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. And we said this happened in the month of Ramadan and on the night of power. And then the second revelation was from the house of honor to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over the course of 23 years, or just over 23 years, as per the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this was a very important footnote that we shared, because it helps clear the fog that some of us have when we discuss the ayah in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ, that the month of Ramadan was the month in which the Quran was revealed. As well as the ayah, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ, that we revealed this Quran on the night of power. Moving on, brothers and sisters, we also learn from the lengthy hadith we discussed yesterday, citing the beginning of revelation, that this Quran was not from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where do we learn this from? We learn this from the fact that when Jibreel grabbed him 3 times, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and squeezed him till he felt that he could not breathe, he, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, answered back saying, "Ma ana biqari'," that I am not a reader, I am not a reciter, I am unlettered. This was the reality of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He himself cited himself as being unlettered. Now, we see some refutations happening online, right? The certain people who believe that if you say Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was unlettered, then this is being disrespectful to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is incorrect. He himself is saying, "I am unlettered." What we are citing is a fact. Out of love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we be true to what his reality was. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that his reality was that he was unlettered. And this was not something uncommon, right? There were few people who traversed the ranks and were known for their abilities to read and cite poetry and so on and so forth. But it wasn't uncommon for people to be unlettered at the time. It wasn't uncommon. And remember, during our very first sessions together, we said that there were civilizations that existed, and citing this group of people in the Middle East as we know it today to be a civilization, one could argue against it. One could argue against it if we look at the definition of civilization. If we look at the definition of civilization, one could argue that this word cannot be applied to those people in Mecca and its surrounding areas, to actually call them a civilization. And it is said that they lived between two civilizations, the Romans and the Persians. And that was the earlier sessions that we shared together. So this is not being disrespectful to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is from being truthful to his history, truthful to who he was sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he said, "Ma ana biqari'." We learn from this that this Quran was not from him. This Quran was not from him. And this refutes those who says that he learned this from previous scriptures that he got his hands on sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during his travels when he went for trade, as we cited him trading with the slave boy of Khadija radiallahu anha, whose name was Maysara. They engaged in some trade and they traveled to other lands. And also those who say that he learned this from Bahira, the famous monk in the story that we cited earlier, and dedicated a session towards that particular incident. So the Quran is not from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is a revelation from Allah, Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal, Al-Wahid al-Qahhar, via a mighty angel, Jibreel alayhi salam. The entire process is so powerful, it's free from any mistake happening in terms of this revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exonerates Jibreel alayhi salam from any blame and teaches us the mighty nature of this angel, and also exonerates Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from any blame, teaching us that he was infallible. And Allah said, "Wama yantiqu anil hawa in huwa illa wahyu yuha," that he never said anything from himself. Everything he said was revelation, protected revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you and I together discussed the definition of ma'asum and being infallible in previous sessions. For those who missed it, please revise our previous episodes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in his book, teaches us in many an ayah that this Quran is not from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, both directly as well as indirectly. In terms of the indirect ayat, then we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, "Alif lam mim, thalika al-kitab. Alif lam ra, tilka ayat." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the Quran and its ayat using words that denote something coming from afar. From afar. Tilka and thalika in the Arabic language are known as pointing words. We use to reference things using these words, right? If I want to say this is my phone, I say hadha jawwalun. I use the term hadha to denote that it's close to me. But if it's far away, I say ذَلِكَ الْجَوَّالِ, that phone, to denote that it's far away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to his book as ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ. Nothing in the Quran is access to requirement. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said ذَلِكَ, some people ask, why did Allah say ذَلِكَ when the Quran is between our hands? The Quran is coming out from the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's close. Why did Allah say ذَلِكَ? Why did Allah say تِلْكَ آيَات? Those are the ayat. As if it's coming from afar. The reason is because it has come from اللوح المحفوظ, from the preserved tablet. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to His book as تنزيل, as something that has been revealed. Revealed. And something that has come from above, not from within, not from close proximity. And this is an indirect way of understanding that the Quran is not from Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rather, this Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal, Al Wahid al Qahhar, Al Ahad, Al Samad, Alladhi lam yalid wa lam yulad, wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also learn, my dear brothers and sisters, that seeking knowledge begins with one mighty phrase. And that phrase is Bismillah. In the name of Allah. I do this in the name of Allah. I start this in the name of Allah. I practice this in the name of Allah. Because the first revelation says, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Read in the name of your Lord who created you. Bismillah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us that anything that is void of Bismillah is cut off. Abtar, cut off. Cut off from what? Cut off from blessings. Cut off from barakah. And we know today how we complain that our time lacks blessings, and our wealth lacks blessings, and our activities lack blessings, and our knowledge lacks blessings. For you to learn knowledge properly, it has to start with Bismillah. And for you to do anything properly, it has to start with Bismillah. In fact, saying Bismillah stops you doing haram. Stops you doing haram. Our teachers used to tell us that have a habit of saying Bismillah. And if there's something that you cannot say Bismillah before doing, then know that you should not be doing it. No one can say Bismillah before doing an haram act. Not so? Can you say Bismillah and backbite? You can't. Can you say Bismillah and sign a riba transaction? You can't. There's no barakah that's going to come in this. It's haram. It's obsolete as far as the sharia is concerned. So having a habit of saying Bismillah keeps you on the straight and narrow. It keeps you doing that which you're supposed to be doing. No one can consume anything haram saying Bismillah. You can't. Nobody can light a cigarette saying Bismillah. Can you do that? Yourself, you know this is wrong. Your natural disposition does not allow this. Except if you're somebody, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from becoming that. Where you're so far, where you're so far off and swerved off the path that is considered to be the straight and narrow, that you are in a situation called sea and confusion, that you don't know right from wrong. But rightfully, nobody can light a cigarette and say Bismillah. Nobody. They know it's khabith, and they know that there's no Bismillah for khabith, that which is impure and that which is harmful. And from the ways of the messengers, يُحِلُّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ was to make halal for you that which is good, وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْكُمُ الْخَبَائِثِ and they made forbidden for you that which was filthy and impure. We also learn, brothers and sisters, the methodology of dealing with somebody in distress. Where do we learn this from? From Khadija radiyallahu anha. Khadija radiyallahu anha, may Allah gather us with our mother in Jannah. Ameen. She dealt with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in such an amicable manner. This is a person in distress, heart beating violently, seeing something of the unseen, something unnatural, something you and I wouldn't believe. And he goes to his wife shivering, saying, cover me, as we saw. But we see how she dealt with the situation. She didn't ask for details. She calmed the situation down first. She attended to the needs of the person in distress first. She understood that the person is more important than the point, and we're going to come to that as well. You and I would probably say this person has become insane. My husband has become insane. What is he talking about? Seeing an angel of this magnitude, of this many wings, and so on and so forth, and then it fits into a small cave. We know a ghar in the Arabic language refers to a narrow cave. The kahf refers to a spacious cave. Suratul Kahf. Al ghar refers to a narrow cave. No. She taught us the methodology of how to deal with people, how to calm people down, and how to calm the situation down. Today, subhanAllah, we see people, may Allah protect, an accident happens, and a person is in shock, and this person will say to them, I used to always tell you, wear your seatbelt, you don't listen. Is that the time to say that? Yeah, we know. Is that the time to say that? A person is in shock, subhanAllah. Is this the time to say these things? No, this is not the time to say these things. Every situation has a place and moment, and this is from wisdom. فعل الذي ينبغي كما ينبغي في الوقت الذي ينبغي. Doing the right thing, the way it should be done, at the right time, in the right place. This is hikmah. This is putting everything in its place. This is from being wise. We calm the situation down. We understand the person is more important than the point. Let's not lose the person in the process. When the time is right, we'll deal with it. And this is what she did, radiallahu anha. She said golden words. I told you when we studied the husband-wife relationship in the previous episodes, that she said words which should be written in gold, and in fact they are planted in the history books in gold, even though they're written with ink. She says, Wallahi la yukhzika Allahu abada. Calming the situation down. I don't want to find out details, but I'm telling you, by Allah, whatever happened, don't be concerned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never disgrace you. And then she started praising Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we discussed this yesterday, what she said. Calm the situation down. Bring some sanity in a circumstance that seems insane. And when she calmed him down, he spoke. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He spoke, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We also learn, my dear brothers and sisters, how not to act in haste. Al-ajalatu min ash-shaytan. And we've discussed this time and time again. Acting in haste is from shaytan. The Islamic narrative and discourse is to be people of patience. And she was patient. Some people, subhanAllah, they want to know now and now, what happened? What happened? Cover me. Listen, what happened? Okay, I'll cover you, but first tell me what happened. That's how some people are. We act in haste. We need to calm down and learn patience. Again, understand the person is more important than the point. Put your curiosity to bed for a while and understand there's a person who needs your help. She was patient. Radiallahu anha. We also learn, my dear brothers and sisters, that when we have an issue, only speak it to the person who loves you and sincerely cares for you. Don't go out and start hanging out your dirty laundry. Especially issues between husbands and wives. Because husbands and wives forgive each other, but people will not forget what you said. They will not forget. You go and say something about your husband, tomorrow you'll forgive him. Your friend will remember what you said about him. You say something about your wife outside, you will forgive her tomorrow. But a person will remember. There's a stain in terms of your spouse that you've left outside. You'll forget it. That stain, you'll no more see it, but other people will. If you have an issue, go to your spouse. Speak to your spouse. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went straight home. And this is a lesson of how a female, I'm reinforcing and reconsolidating what we discussed in the previous episode. We spent an entire hour, 1.5 hours, right, about the home. How we learn about the home from the marriage of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Khadija radiallahu anha. I think it was episode 9, wallahu a'lam. We learn how she made that house an abode and a home. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had no second thoughts. By default. I mean, a person who is in such a state of shock, they don't think. So which means he went there sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by default. That's where his natural instinct and human nature was to be. Or directed him to be. Do you see this? Which means she had a history of being there for him, a history of supporting him, a history of loving him, radiallahu anha. It doesn't happen overnight. You know this, it doesn't happen overnight. For you to have default, when you're in a state of shock, you do things you can't explain. But you know it's from your subconscious, right? There's books which are written about the subconscious and the adaptive subconscious and how to tap into this unmanned memory of the brain that goes unused. It's a very powerful place. It has a lot of our functions, a lot of our defaults. When you're in shock, you stop functioning based on your prefrontal cortex and natural consciousness, right? Some default mechanism takes over. So the fact that he ran home without thinking shows the reality of the home of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what a mighty female Khadija radiallahu anha was. So brothers and sisters, do not hang your laundry out to dry, your dirty laundry. Keep it between people and have patience. Sometimes, you know, you don't have to immediately escalate a matter and start calling your parents and calling his parents or you calling her parents when a matter happens. Not every problem from the beginning requires this kind of intervention and arbitration, right? We learn this from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We also learn, brothers and sisters, how to be selfless and not selfish. And we learn this again from Khadija radiallahu anha. For not only did she calm the situation of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam down, and we also learn, by the way, before I move on, how to be active and proactive, not reactive. Reactive, sometimes we need to be reactive. But most of the time we should be proactive, because being proactive averts a catastrophe. And prevention is better than cure. In the Sharia we have a principle, الرَّفْءُ أَوْلَى مِنَ الدَّفْعِ. Prevention is better than cure. This is a fiqh principle. The scholars of fiqh have discussed this. الرَّفْءُ أَوْلَى مِنَ الدَّفْعِ. When you are proactive, you avert a catastrophe from happening. And that is the better usage of resources. Because when the catastrophe and calamity strikes and you have to deal with it, you don't have enough time. You have to act immediately. So the mistakes are going to happen. How you use your finances, how you use your resources, right? Especially if you don't have experience in dealing with reactive matters, with disasters. But preventing it allows you time, allows you to run that risk analysis, allows you to run due diligence, right? Allows you to understand the micro and the macro. There's time. You're preventing a disaster from happening. We learn this from Khadija radiallahu anha. For not only did she calm Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam down, she was proactive in that she worked the steps forward. She said, don't worry, I have somebody, one of my relatives. We will go ask him about what you have seen. You see, proactive, calm the situation and then work the way forward. Amazing woman, wallahi, wallahi. I know we wish we named our daughters Khadija, right? Inshallah, Allah give you another daughter to name her Khadija. Give us all, ameen. Amazing woman, wallahi. If only we pondered. I told you, this series is fiqh al-seerah. We don't want to be storytelling. Alhamdulillah, there's a lot of series out there. Let's have pit stops with these events and let's try and ponder. And as I've told you, what I share with you is a drop in the ocean. What I leave out is much more. Sometimes because the audience is not the right audience for it, and sometimes because we just can't. It's not humanly possible given the time that we have. I've been confined to 45 minutes and I take an hour every day, and sometimes 1 hour 20 minutes. May Allah reward the brothers for being patient with me. Ameen. So Khadija radiallahu anha was proactive. She worked the way forward. She spoke to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about Waraqah. We also learn, my dear brothers and sisters, for those who ponder, how not to blow matters out of proportion. This is a common human trait, especially today in the 21st century. And we're talking about lessons from the seerah in the 21st century. This is a common problem. What happens? We globalize issues until we feel it's beyond our ability to sort them out. This is what we do. We blow it out of proportion. Look at Khadija radiallahu anha. She's hearing something she's never heard in her life. And she was 15 years older than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So she's seen life longer than him. But is she blowing matters out of proportion? No. In da'wah, brothers and sisters, in our organizations, in our corporate companies, in our schools, as committee members of masajid, take a deep breath and take a step back. Don't be quick to become claustrophobic. Start blowing matters out of proportion. Having knee-jerk reactions to your management style. Start blurting out things, firing people, hiring people, shifting things. Take a step back. Take a deep breath. Let's see, maybe we can play a part in stopping this problem from spilling over.